Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're looking at a loving leadership in a fallen world. We're certainly living in a fallen world today. But thank God that He sent His Son to redeem us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Father, thank you for the instructions you've given to us in your word. Thank you for the clarity of making known your will in each of our lives. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in enabling us to do the will of God as well. Father, we thank you that Christ lives within us and that he leads us and shows us the way. Father, we would pray this week that you might meet some special needs. We think of little Eloise and her parents and Kay and Arlene as she goes through this amputation. Father, I pray that you might guide the surgeons, and Father, that you might help things to be done in such a way that she might be able to walk in a better way. And Father, we thank you for what you will do in giving the recovery well as well. Lord, we thank you that you know all things and that you are all powerful and that nothing is too hard for you. Father, we thank you for your keeping care for Joe this week and the good progress that has been made. We pray that he might be able to stay on that course and that you might certainly strengthen him day by day. And Father, we thank you for your intervention in those critical needs. We pray for your continued healing as well. Father, we just pray this morning for our many missionaries that are serving you. We think of Kimberly back on the field there in Peru, and Lord, we pray that you'd go before her, and we have been challenged to pray for the little church that she's involved in. We pray for that young pastor that you'd give him your wisdom and, Father, ability to meet needs and also to be able to see folk come to know you as their Savior. And, Father, we just pray that you would undertake in Pastor Beto's life. And, Father, we pray for the young couple that needs to be saved as well. I believe Pedro and Gabriella. Father, we thank you that they are coming to church. Father, I pray that they would respond to the gospel. Father, we would pray this morning as well for those that are not with us, undoubtedly for work or traveling. And we think of those folk as well as those that are shut in. And we would pray especially for Wade and Amanda that you would enable them, Father, in their busy work schedule to be able to continue to grow spiritually. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness in each of our lives and in our church. And so, Lord, I pray that we might not just be in a status quo, but that we might seek to do your will day by day and see your work built day by day. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're seeing corruption in the leadership, in leadership in multiple levels of our fallen world. We see it in dictatorships, politicians, judges, businesses, and sadly in the basic institution of society, the home. That was not how the Lord designed the world to work in the creation of man and woman. God created man and woman in perfect harmony with Him and in a perfect environment. Can you imagine? Perfect relationships, pristine environment, okay? Nothing has touched it that would make it less than 100% perfect. This is, I don't think, even in our comprehension today. And God finished His creation, and what did He say after He finished His creation? He said it was what? Very good, okay? And so we know that it certainly wasn't God's fault that all of these things that we're seeing falling apart today happened. However, it did remain, did not remain that way long after Adam and Eve chose to sin against God. Sin brought the greatest catastrophe, the greatest tragedy that has ever happened to this world, and it brought it to man and the woman, and God's perfection on many levels were also ruined as well, but first to their relationship with God, and next to their marriage relationship and their home. In order that man might know that sin has consequences, God cursed Adam and Eve and the world and Satan and brought a spiritual separation between God and man. That was probably one of the worst things that we could imagine. And here, in God's wonderful grace, what does God do? When everything that He has done very good has turned very bad, what does God do? God does not back away from loving a lost world, a ruined world, and a ruined man and a woman. And He goes seeking them even though they went running from Him. Folks, that is just utterly, just gigantic grace, isn't it? To think that God would come seeking that which ruined all of His perfection. And yet God did that. And certainly He came to restore the broken relationship through His redemption. The redemption came at a great sacrifice of love on His part. He would send His only begotten Son to die, that we might have everlasting life, and that broken relationship might be restored through reconciliation and redemption. Certainly, we're thankful for that. In Ephesians 5, we see a clear blueprint for God's will in the home that will result in blissful relationships with God and spouse, and provided they follow His plan, His will. Last week, we looked at God's plan for the wife in submission to His will, and today we'll look at God's plan for the husband in leadership and love in His will. You do not have to guess what God's will for your life is in marriage if you understand, surrender, and do His will. It's pretty simple, isn't it, folks? He's made it known what His will is for the husband and the wife. We simply need to do it. And folks, we don't need to do it in our own power. He says the best way, the only way you're going to get that done is you let Christ live through you. Just remember that. Certainly in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, we didn't read that in our morning reading this morning, but it talks about, I think, a very important aspect of man's responsibility as a leader. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Certainly God's will for the husband is in leadership, according to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. God's will is there in creation. It was there in the very beginning of creation. Yet Adam in Genesis chapter 3 failed to take the spiritual leadership in his home. In the Garden of Eden, Adam copped out of true leadership. And when Eve was tricked by the serpent and ate the fruit of the garden, Adam relinquished his leadership by saying, "Have it your way, dear. I'll join you." Folks, does that ever happen in Christian homes? It does. And when we do that, men, we are failing in God's will. Certainly, instead of holding true to God, he turned his loyalty to God into being loyal to his wife. Her interests and her happy feelings came between God and man. Is there something, folks, more important than our feelings? Isn't it God's will? That is the most important thing, because in God's will, we will have his goodness, his blessing. And so it's important that we understand this morning. Certainly, what he should have done in the crisis moment was expect Eve to repent and take her to God and insist that she get right with God, whom she had sinned against. Certainly, we see that his leadership failed here at this point. Leadership needs to be committed to the best interest of those that the husband leads his wife. Certainly, there is no room for dictatorship or selfish interests. That is not what we're talking about in leadership. If you have to lead by shouting, "You have to do this, and do it this way," or you have to say every few days, "I'm the head of this house and the king of this castle, the chance is you're probably not. Okay, that's just the way it is. Spiritual leadership is responsible in making sure that the home functions according to God's plan. Now, this isn't all of it, but I believe that it has to be God-centered. And a part of that God-centered is that it's a communication center. It's a prayer center. It's a planning center. It's a safe center. It's a sacred center. It's a training center. All of those things need to be fulfilled in God's will as we lead our wives. Certainly God's will for leadership not only came in creation and the fall, but it also came in redemption. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14, Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was deceived and Eve was deceived. Certainly, Adam and Eve sinned because they failed to recognize God's authority over them and God's will for their lives. The husband must realize God's will must first be the first claim on his life. The husband must place God's will over his own will and over his wife's purely personal desires. Certainly, this calls for complete obedience to the will of God. The husband must be submitted to God's authority in all things. Folks, we have to submit our lives, even as men, to God's will. And that doesn't mean that there are some exceptions. This is one of his wills, is that we lead in the home according to God's will. This is so important for us today. Certainly, this is a call to complete obedience to the will of God. The husband must be submitted to God's authority in all things. When he does, this frees the husband from making arbitrary decisions. Folks, you men, you ever faced with a crisis and you say, "I don't know what to do"? And then you say, "What does God say about this?" And you say, "That is the direction I must go, but I'm not sure that's going to be popular." But do we need to do it anyway? Absolutely. And certainly when we do that, not only does that free us from arbitrary decisions, but it also affirms that our motives are right. It isn't for our selfish good, but it's for the glory of God. That is so important. It was when Adam and Eve submitted to God's will after sinning that God intervened with his provision of reconciliation and redemption. God promised a redeemer in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Isn't that interesting? In the midst of the very curse, he gives a promise of redemption. And then, on top of that, he provides the way back through the shed blood of a lamb. And so we know that God certainly cares about folk who have gone astray in this particular matter and how they can get back right with God. Certainly God's will for leadership in the marriage relationship is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. There man is under the authority of Christ, the woman is under the authority of man, and Christ is under the authority of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8, man is created for the woman is created for the man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 11, man is not without the woman and woman is not without the man. Both are necessary. Certainly, how does God delineate the structure of the home? The divine order is Christ is the head of the man, the man is the head of the woman, God is the head of Christ, who is the head over the man and the head over the woman. Okay? Both have to submit to the authority, to the direction, to the will of God in their lives. When the order is reversed, as it is in some homes, either the woman has taken the authority over the man, or the children have been elevated to the place of authority. Have you ever seen that happen? Well, what happens when that happens? There's confusion, there is chaos. Certainly, the reverse order often happens. Guys, get this. It often happens when you are weak, insecure, and indecisive. True leadership says, follow me and I will do you good. Isn't that what God did for us? He says, follow my will and I have goodness for you. And a true godly leader will say, follow me as I follow God and I will do good for you. Certainly that is important. Jesus Christ made it perfectly clear that his love and authoritative leadership work for eternal blessing. God created the woman with an inner demand for leadership. Her whole nature cries out for it. She wants strength to surrender to, in love, in strength, to make her surrender a safe experience. A woman's nature does not surrender to weakness. She despises weakness in men, and most of all, in the man to whom she is married. The heart of family weakness is rooted in the husband's failure or refusal to provide leadership of love that God designed the woman's nature to respond to. In the measure that the husband fails to lead, his wife automatically takes over. Weakness in the home must be overcome by submission to God's will in both the husband and the wife. And so I believe that is some important factors that we can talk about this morning in the husband's leadership. I hope that each one of you wives go home today and that has a godly husband that's giving the leadership as God has said, and you thank him for that. Certainly that is important. And men, exercise your leadership in a way that pleases God and will bring good to your wife. Certainly that is important. There is also God's will for the husband in love, and we've read that this morning in the text in Ephesians 5, 25 to 32. God's will is to love your wife, first of all, sacrificially. He says, husbands, in verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as also Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Certainly, if we are going to love like Christ, we have to be giving ourselves, not doing things to get love back. You give rather than get. That is so important. for us to understand that giving is certainly has to be done in such a way that we value our wives through sacrifice. Sometimes there has to be things that you have to give up. There has to be things that cost you. How much did it cost Jesus Christ to love his bride? It cost him his life, didn't it? No. We may not be asked to do that, but we are also asked in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 to be a living sacrifice. And this is one of the ways that we can be that living sacrifice, is that we give it all to her. One of my first experiences in this relationship came when my wife and I were engaged. And I literally, folks, I had spent all of my money, and my father-in-law was supposed to come in a blizzard so that we could get engaged and I could ask for her hand in marriage. But the blizzard kept him on the farm, and we were separated on my wife's birthday. Now, that was not nice. But you know what? I had spent everything I had on her diamond ring. I didn't have a penny left. So I went to my cousin, and I said to my cousin, could you give me a few quarters? This was back when they had, you know, the phone booths that you put the quarters in the slot. And she gave me a few quarters. And to me, that taught me right away that my wife was worth everything that I had. And she still is everything in my life, other than the Lord, who is the most important. And I'm so thankful that a man can sacrifice in that way for the highest good of his wife. Certainly, the Lord leads the way in that. Then God's will is also not only that we would love our wives sacrificially, but also spiritually. In verse 26, he says that he might sanctify or set her apart and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. In other words, God's will is that we love our wife spiritually. You can never ask your wife to do sin, folks. That's one thing a wife never has to submit to. We ought to always be loving our wife in a way that we are building her up spiritually. Certainly, you need to guard your home from sinful influences that will drag her down rather than build her up. You need to spend time growing in the Word together. There is almost an unwritten cardinal rule in our life. And I picked it up from the Joyful Woman magazine that sort of the Lord used to, John R. Rice's daughters used to publish. And that is that a wife, she needs time in the Word of God every day. And when my wife is sitting in her chair reading her Bible, I do not disturb her. Okay? And it is also something that is a common practice in our home that every evening after the evening meal, we sit down and we read the Word of God and we pray together. Folks, you have to take time to grow in a relationship. The way God's will is that you're going to sanctify her. You're going to help her to be all that God wants her to be in holiness. And that is so vital. Gather your family together for family devotions as well. Be an example of God's truth. And match your words with your life. Folks, I have seen people that have family devotions and their children turn out to be rotten. You know why? Because their words don't match their lives. I have seen it in some of my cousins. I think of one cousin family that I just breaks my heart to think about. What two of those young ladies are already, they're, one of them was just slightly older than me. They're already gone. And the other two are not living for the Lord. It'll break our hearts. So, folks, we need to make sure that the Word of God is so in our heart that it grips our heart that we do it. We're not only hearers or just reading words on a page, but we're living those things, and especially in our homes. God's will is also that we love our wife supremely, in verse 27, that he might present it himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Certainly, I liked what one of the commentators had to say about without spot or wrinkle. Certainly, he said that without spot referred to the conduct of the wife, and the inside, the wrinkle. So you're loving her both on the outside, on the inside, has to do with her character. And oh, how important that is. What wife doesn't know about, maybe not so much these days, but used to be, about an ironing board, okay? And those things need to be worked out. And we certainly need to ask God that we would love her completely, that we might present her someday to the Lord as one that he has done these things because God is living in us and his will is being performed. I believe in that respect, it has to be done constructively. We need to build with the resources God gives us and build step by step with the pace of her development. Folks, it takes time to build character. It takes time to match your conduct with the conduct of Jesus Christ. We need to build as a co-laborer with the Lord. We can't do this job alone, guys. We have to have God's help. We need to trust him. We need to depend on his strength and his wisdom and demonstrate his grace. And as we love our wives supremely, it ought to be consequently in the goal that logically, it will be that she will bring glory to God in Christ's likeness, and that the goal will be that nothing will separate her from the beauty that the Lord wants her to be for his glory. I believe also we need to God's will to be in to love in the relationship of wife loving the wife strongly. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28, it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, and he that loveth his wife loveth himself. When I was in a Greek exegesis class, we looked at that verse, and I've often thought of that verse as, well, you know, every guy kind of likes his own body, okay? You know, it's kind of just there that we kind of like self-preservation and so on and so forth. But as you look at this verse, it means literally that the wife, when you are in a married relationship, she is a part of you. Okay? Certainly, because your words need to be backed with actions and so on, we're to love her strongly, just the way we would love the Lord and this relationship. Words of love and appreciation and encouragement and honesty need to be given to her. Words that say, I love you and thank you and praise her, but also to say, I'm sorry, or I forgive you. It happened in our home yesterday. It ought to happen in your home as well. And I hope that it is happening on a regular basis. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. There ought to be caring deeds, not because you feel loving, but because you choose to love her deliberately. Show love by your actions, and you will be rewarded by feeling it. Considerately, that she is honored, calling on the Lord to let his love shine through you. The Lord will not work through you when your attitude is not right to your wife. A negative, nagging, critical, scolding, pushing attitude will be resisted by the Lord and your wife, and you do not appreciate nagging, and your wife does not either. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, it says that our prayers will be hindered if we do not have this strong relationship of love with our wife. Take time to understand your wife. Encourage her, help her, direct her with kindness. Pray with faith that God is able to do something about the conflicts and difficult situations. Too often we pray with doubts about God's power to change things and resort to nagging and pushing and sulking. If this is true, the real problem is us having unbelief. Folks, do we really believe what God can do? Do we understand that? Certainly, she also needs to have some nutrition and affection. It says here in verse 29, "For no man yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Certainly, God's will is that you also love her singularly. In verses 31 and 32, he says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Certainly, there comes a point where you leave your parents. They are not in the leadership. You are in the leadership. That doesn't mean you don't honor them. Certainly, you need to learn from their wisdom, but you need to also, as it were, cut the apron strings and have that cemented relationship that he talks about here as one flesh. Allow no outside competition to her. Carry out loyalty of your wedding promise. The bond is never to be broken. Practice oneness in every aspect of life, even though you are distinct in personality, strengths, weakness, and function. There ought to be a spiritual oneness, a physical oneness, a volitional oneness, a financial oneness, and reap the harvest of emotional oneness when you carry out God's will. But I believe there's a third point I'd like to make today. And not only does God give the responsibility to the man to lead and to love, but also God's will for harmony in the marriage, I believe, is found in verse 33. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." The husband's love for his wife is to be one that is unbroken. When it says here in this verse, "so love his wife," it is in the present tense. In other words, this is to be an unbroken love, one that is constant. Certainly, Christ's love for his bride is unbroken. Can anything separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus? Nothing can. Okay? Now, somebody might be here today and say, "Yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand. I try to love her and she is unresponsive." I want to tell you the story I read this week about an African man. His name was Samuel, and his wife's name was Miriam. They were married in an unsaved state. 12 years later, Samuel came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Miriam remained unsaved. But during the time that Samuel came to know the Lord in the time that went on, and his wife remained responsive to him, even to the point that she made his life miserable. He began to grow in the love of God himself. And God's love so filled this man's heart that even when his wife was making his life miserable, Samuel could say to one who was visiting in his home, he would say that she, even though that he still loved his wife, he just kept on loving her. And he said, but I have found that Jesus satisfies. What had Samuel found? Samuel had found that the love of Christ was sufficient for him, even when others did not love him, even in this close relationship. Certainly, Miriam did some pretty awful things to Samuel, and I'm not going to go into all of the details, but she was in some awful scrapes and desperation. And then she would come back home and she would turn to Samuel for some help. And Samuel's reply was always, here is some help for you, dear. I'm sorry to hear of your trouble. You know that all that I have is yours. I'm keeping it just for you because I love you so. Finally, Miriam had tasted so much of the love of Christ in her husband that she came back home and received Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. Certainly, Miriam broke after continually seeing the love of Christ in Samuel and was gloriously saved. And just as you need God's love in order to really love your wife, regardless of her response, so God must work in her heart a response that can only come from him when she sees his love, God's love for you, working through you. Certainly, I believe that that is important for us to understand. Certainly, we also see that the husband's love for his wife is to be actively expressed and constantly with a godly affection. And certainly, it's one of fidelity as well. It's, as it says here, love his wife in particular, even as himself. And then in the second part of the verse, it says, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, in the construction of this, in the original language, it is very interesting that this is an understood verb that comes back here. It's not in there. It's a supplied verb. And he says, and the wife, and you notice there they put in the King James text, if you got one like I've got it, it has italics. That means it's a supplied word, okay? See that she reverence her husband. It's really see that in the sense of that she is to love her husband as well. She is to have an unbroken love for him. Certainly the husband and his wife have a mutual responsibility to have an unbroken present tense love for one another. In the same way, the wife is to have an unbroken respect for her husband. Respect will build her husband's love for her. Certainly, the godly love of her husband will build respect for him as well. Godly love will flow from spiritual leadership built on the convictions of the Word of God. And godly love will be marked by a commitment that will bring his wife security. And God's love will provide an intimate communication in his cherished companion. And certainly God's love will magnify Christ always. The harmony in this marriage is built on Christ's love spilling over in the life of the husband to his wife. And Christ's love spilling over in the heart of the wife to her husband. Brother Roger, in Sunday school a couple weeks ago, he had a glass of water. And he had another empty one and he poured it over because it was flowing over. Okay? It was so full. And that's the way it needs to be in the husband's wife life and in the wife's life as well. And when that happens, and there is this unbroken love, and there is respect on the wife's life for her husband, there will be this true harmony. And it begins with Christ. Harmony will only continue when the heart of the husband and the heart of the wife are mutually submitted to the will of God. Certainly, harmony and peace flow out of the obedience to God's will. So this morning, husband, lead your wife like Christ leads you, seeking her best. Husband, love your wife like Christ loves you, always seeking her best. Choose to do God's will, and you will be blessed with his goodness. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Father, it speaks to my wife and I's heart today as well. We're so thankful that you loved us in a way that we are to love one another. And so, Lord, I pray that our love might be a godly love, that it might be an unbroken love, that we might see that true harmony that can only come when you are at work in our individual lives. Thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us in a fallen state, but that you came to redeem us and to bring about your blessing through Christ Jesus. And, oh, Lord, we thank you that you came, that you loved us, and that we can have that love working within. In Jesus' name, amen.